Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about human schemes and the sovereign, unchangeable purposes of God. And so let's pray. O God, would you guide us by your word and your spirit, that in your light we may have our eyes opened, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 31 to 35, and I'm reading from the NIV. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. There is a school of thought which believes these Pharisees were part of a group that did in fact care, so they came to warn Jesus of the danger he was in. However, others say that this is not a group of concerned Pharisees coming to warn Jesus of Herod's scheme to kill him. The reason for this view is that throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees are presented in a negative light. So why would they have wanted to protect Jesus in this instance? It is therefore probably more consistent with Luke's overall depiction of the Pharisees as hostile towards Jesus, for they were displeased with his presence and ministry. They did not want him to go to Jerusalem, which he had stated publicly was his intended destination. He had shown them up more times than they cared to remember, and they just wanted him out of the way. For these reasons, perhaps they could scare him into moving into their jurisdiction so that they could lay their hands on him. In addition, Herod had long been wanting to meet Jesus ever since he had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 9, verse 7-9 tells us why. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on regarding the ministry of Jesus, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. All this to say that it is highly likely that the Pharisees had colluded with Herod in this scheme to get Jesus to a place where they could seize him, most likely to harm him, since Jesus says, and he is not being overdramatic either, "For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." And likely collusion is borne out by the fact that Jesus basically treats them like messengers. "You can go back to Herod, that fox, and tell him that I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In other words, I will carry on doing what I have been doing all along. I will not be scared into giving up my mission." Jesus was not being brash and presumptuous. He knew that his divinely appointed path would take him to Jerusalem. Moreover, it was the Father's purpose that at the appointed time, he would suffer and give his life as an atonement for our sin. In the meanwhile, Jesus intended to continue his work and then finish his course in Jerusalem. So here we have human schemes and plots, and if this is the case, there are few things worse than someone who pretends to have our interest at heart, or who pretends to care when it is patently obvious that they have another agenda. But now, let's talk about Jesus calling Herod a fox. Was Jesus being rude or slanderous? Not entirely, since prophets were often given to using language and addressing kings and leaders in ways that the ordinary folk would not be able to do without getting into a whole lot of trouble. In a sense, by these words, Jesus claimed his status as prophet who placed himself in harm's way in the name of the Lord. But we know that he was more than that, being Messiah. By contrast, as is often the case with some leaders, Herod was a murderer and a coward, driven by the approval of others, always scheming and plotting. And the image of a fox, as used in those days, was of a creature which, despite it being a small carnivore, would have the audacity to associate with lions at a kill. So Herod played the crafty, insignificant fox to Caesar's lion. While he was a murderer who hid his deeds, he was also only a political nuisance, not really an intimidating figure, especially not to Jesus. And so Jesus was clear as to the weight he gave this supposed warning the Pharisees had delivered to him. He was not intimidated at all. Jesus then makes the following statements, employing a rather interesting reference to days. In verse 32, he says, "I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." When Jesus speaks of reaching his goal on the third day, it is not the third day after this conversation with the Pharisees. Neither is the goal Jerusalem, despite it being his intended destination. Rather, the phrase "on the third day" seems to be in reference to his death and resurrection, his goal. Something that helps us is the fact that the phrase "I will reach my goal" seems to be better translated "I will finish my course," which in God's purposes is to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Then in verse 33, Jesus continues saying, "In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." This use of the expression "of a number of days" is not the same as the first, nor is it a reference to his death and resurrection. Instead, it is a reference to his ongoing work and ministry that would eventually take him to Jerusalem. Why this is the case is that the phrase "the third day" is missing from verse 33. It is a term that has biblical significance, specifically with reference to ritual or that which is holy. So, for example, God appears to the Israelites at Mount Sinai on the third day. The meat left from the sacrifices under the Old Testament was to be destroyed on the third day. Purification of God's people by water was to take place on the third day. Sacrifices in some instances were offered only on the third day. Abraham comes to the mountain on the third day with Isaac to offer him to the Lord, and Jonah is released from the belly of the fish on the third day. These last two third-day examples foreshadow the rising of Jesus from the dead on the third day in resurrection power and glory. This is how these two verses about days in our reading stand apart from each other. Now, when we get to this comment, "for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem," it is an uncomfortable remark to make, for it is an indictment on a known history that God's messengers who had come to speak words of correction to Israel were often swiftly executed by those at Jerusalem who rejected the word of the Lord. What Jesus was in effect saying was, "There is no way I will be touched by Herod because I'm not in Jerusalem yet, and if anything is going to happen, it will happen in Jerusalem." Knowing, however, that what would happen would be according to the sovereign, unchangeable purposes of God. And so, as we come to an end, we come to the final words of our text in verses 34 to 35, where Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It is a very powerful and deeply sad lament, which is also found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 39, but occurs only after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. As a result, some commentators believe that the words of Jesus here are a bit premature in Luke's timeline of his journey to Jerusalem. It seems to fit better in Matthew's timeline, where Jesus addresses the city after his triumphal entry. One scholar says, by this early placement, perhaps Luke is saying to his readers that though Israel's house is forsaken, there is yet time for repentance through Jesus and for joining in the expectation of redemption. It is late, but not too late. Nevertheless, it is a picture of the instinctive love of a caring parent, whose children also instinctively know the security and provision of that parent and go there for those things offered. Yet in Israel's case, they reject that care, that provision, and ultimately God's offer of salvation. The final words of Jesus in verse 35, "Look, your house," more likely in reference to the temple, "is left to you desolate," or more correctly, abandoned. "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" are words of judgment because of the stubborn, unbelieving heart of God's chosen people. So he makes a statement that is reminiscent of Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 7. "I will forsake my house," says the Lord, "abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies." Thus, the temple would be empty of God's presence, and Jerusalem would not see Jesus until it was prepared to welcome him as the Messiah or was visited by him as its judge. The phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is in reference to the second coming of Christ. In a very real sense, though, judgment, as Jesus speaks, is not so much an active thing as it is the natural outcome for people lost in the darkness of their sin and without God. As a side note, we must avoid and shun any idea that the attack on Israel on October the 7th is still the fallout of Jerusalem's rejection and crucifixion of Jesus. This kind of thinking has incited many waves against the Jewish people over the centuries of extreme hatred, persecution, and genocide. The crucifixion of Jesus placed the nation of Israel in the same position as the rest of humanity, lost and in need of grace and salvation through Jesus. And of course, with regard to the Palestine-Israel strife, I have to stress that the loss of civilian lives, adults, children, and infants on both sides in this conflict, while bound to happen, is never acceptable. In the end, all these observations about our text lead us to one word: response. God is sovereign and has always been the initiator. His unchangeable purposes will come to pass. It is He who made a way for us to approach Him. Despite what people may say or do, despite their schemes and plots to climb to places of significance politically or otherwise, to secure their own position and future at the expense of others, God will always have the final say that matters for eternity. In short, it is this: there is only one name under heaven by which man may be saved, Jesus and Jesus alone. Yet people will constantly go their own way. Ours is to respond by faith, to respond to God's great offer through Jesus Christ of love, mercy, and forgiveness, of his salvation, the offer of new life, full of hope, joy, and peace, and an eternal future. May God help us as we constantly respond to him and live for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, in your holy word today, we heard you ask us to come to you, to rest in the security of your sovereign and unchangeable purposes. Thank you for giving your only begotten Son, so that we might live in your presence even now. Thank you that you are our provider, and that as a hen seeks out her chicks, you offer us the protection and safety of your strong wings. Help us, O God, each day to listen for your voice and then to live for you in the fullness of your grace, so that others may come to know you as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.